Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 162. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, Cornelius is now introduced, a Roman centurion, a worshiper of God, of the God of Israel, and follower of the religion of Judah. And obviously, he has been there for a long time to be affected by the local religion, as it happens to so many people. And like many other centurions who worship God, and Jesus Christ had dealing with some of those, this man was likewise. He's not an ignorant man. He's not a man, you know, that lives in pagan religion. He already has quite a background there, and therefore the Holy Spirit has a lot of soil, fertile soil to work with. And that's oftentimes the way God works with people. They're exposed to the truth of God. They, you know, they begin to accumulate in enough knowledge and understanding. And then Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit can work with that person and lead him to truth, to more truth, and to convictions and faith and things like that. And God never works in a vacuum. A lot of people don't understand that in the so-called Christian world. You know, they send missionaries into wild places, faraway places, you know, where nobody has ever been there in terms of followers of Christ. And out of the blue, they come in and show up, you know, in Indian communities, you know, be it in India, in South America, and places like that, Africa. And they tell them about, you know, Jesus loves you, and sell them on that, and give them, you know, a few gifts, try to attract them, things like that. And they immediately they say, well, they accepted Christ. Christ, you know, God doesn't work like that. Christ doesn't work like that. He goes to people to whom knowledge has been given, you see, and not only a few bits and pieces of it, but enough for the Holy Spirit to have a fertile soil to work with. And this is what is happening here. And that's a pattern, always, the way God deals with his people. And some people still don't get it, and so they do their own thing. And this Cornelius, he was a worshiper of God, and so we read about him in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, that is 3 p.m. He saw clearly, which was the evening prayer, you see, in the temple. They had the morning prayer at 9 o'clock and the sacrifices, and then the evening prayer and the incense and sacrifices, that was 3 o'clock. That was called the evening sacrifice. And this way, whether it was summer or winter, he could still have it at the same time without having to shift and change times. And those became basically the times where people went to the synagogue all around the Jewish community in Israel or worldwide. So this is what is happening here. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, so, you know, around 3 o'clock, he saw a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And that was a vision, mind you, you know, he did not really see a real angel. It was a vision. And apparently, 3 o'clock, it was a time where, I don't know, whether he was taking a nap or something like that, snooze, this is when it takes place, this time. And so when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God, before Elohim. You see, Elohim is the one that initiates the call, not Jesus Christ. He's the head of the religion. He's the one that decides whether a person is going to be called or not. It's not the person. It's not up to any one of us to just say, well, I heard about you, Jesus Christ, from, you know, Mr. So-and-so, you know, this missionary or that, or a friend or brother, and I accept you, you see. It doesn't work like that. All that is a charade. God is not in it. Christ is not in it. That's man-made. And so you end up with a man-made religion. But the Father, Elohim, the Most High, has to initiate all things. And when he does, then Christ gets into action. And he takes care of that person to whom God, you know, that is the person that God gives him to deal with. And that's the only way it works. There is no other way. People can, you know, invent all they want, you know, their theology and religion, their stories and fables. This is what the Word of God teaches us that's the way God works. And so this is what is happening here. He says, all the things that you've been doing have come up for memorial before God. And we discussed this concept in the first series, memorial, because some people misunderstand this terminology and they think, well, that's something you do once a year. So the thing about the Passover, you see, which is once a year, but then they take it one step further. There's, you know, the bread and wine that Jesus Christ did, which was not the Passover to begin with, but the night before that, before the feast. And so they made a memorial out of it, where it's something you do once a year. And they think it's Passover time. You see? Well, memorial could be any time. Any time you give charity, you know, there are many occasions, and we went through that to explain what it really means from the biblical point of view, not men's concepts and ideas. A memorial could be a weekly, it could be monthly, it could be daily, you see. The memorial candle that is in, you know, the candelabra in the tabernacle to be lit is a memorial before God on a daily basis, you see. So when Jesus Christ says to his disciples, you know, as often as you do it in memory of me. You don't make a memorial out of it and call it a yearly, you know, event. Yeah, this is man's invention of doctrine. Man has always been doing that, unfortunately, even people of God, when we lean to our own understanding, and God commands us and warns us not to do it, and not to lean to the understanding of others either. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa, he tells him, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he was already known at the time in the Greek language as Peter, and Simon in Hebrew. He had both names, and sometimes they just called him Simon Peter. So he's Saul Paul. And he's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So two Simons together there. He will tell you what you must do. So God does not deal with him personally. The angel is not dealing with him personally. He's not going to baptize him. He's not going to do that, you see. And he wants, in essence, one of his disciples, now the Apostle Paul, to be the one involved in it. And when you think about it, be it Philip before that, who went to the Gentiles, and then after that Peter and John that came and prayed and they received the Holy Spirit, and now Peter again, going to the Gentiles, and again, a Gentile like the Samaritan with a religious background in the law of God. And then Paul later on in his particular commission to the Gentiles as well as to the children of Israel and rulers, where he went again to people who had a background that is in the law of God. And so this is what is happening here again. And so the angel commands him, you send to Joppa, to Simon, and he's lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea, right there on the beach. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So here it is, not only centurion is that kind of a person, but you can see that the people that he gathered around him or the soldiers that he had under his command were also affected by his faith, or maybe they were the first ones, we don't know. But you see an atmosphere of faith in this household. And oftentimes, as goes ahead, and also go there the rest of the house. And so this was a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Apparently not all of them were, obviously. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So these servants also were a part of this kind of faith. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now there's something interesting going to happen here, and we mentioned that before that, earlier, in the previous series, and maybe even here. And that is the reality of what people later on invented in the Gentile world, divorced from the knowledge of the law of God, having no background of the Torah. They claim, well, Peter made it possible for us not to eat unclean food, so we can eat lobsters and swine, you know, they call it pork and ham and shrimp and all those things, and everything is okay because God says everything is okay. Again, when you have no background in the law of God and you are ignoramus, and your teachers are ignorant people too, you see, and you come from a Gentile mold instead of an Israelite mold, because when Gentiles are grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel, they are no longer Gentiles, they are now of an Israelite mold, you know, the Israel of God, if not physically, you see, and they have a better understanding. They know the law of Jesus Christ. They know what he told his people in Sinai. They're not about to play games with that, and the genuine disciples of Christ to this very day keep these very laws. And those were one of the things that the early so-called church fathers noticed about the Nazarites, that they keep also all those laws, and they are exactly in like fashion, just like the Jews, you know, in terms of Sabbath and circumcision, you see. Even circumcision, they did not say, well, that's only for the Jews. They understood it, you know, exactly what Paul was dealing with and Peter at that time with the issue of circumcision. So they continued to circumcise among the Nazarites, whether, you know, they were all Jews or not Jews, you see. Now, all of them did it, and they kept, you know, the laws of clean and unclean and things like that. And some people in their ignorance, and, you know, they use this as an excuse and some other statements. Again, as the Apostle Peter later on would say about the Apostle Paul, you know, some of his writings are hard to be understood, and people were unlearned, not educated people, not learned people, not people who know the law of God. That's the unlearned part he was talking about. You know, they wrestle to their own destruction. And this is one of those things that they've done, and they do to this very day. And people to this very day, supposedly preachers, they may read through that, and they still deceive people instead of telling them exactly what it means, and instead of teaching them the Torah of God. And that's one reason why they will come before Christ when the time comes, with all that they've done all their lifetime, all their faith and works. He's going to tell them, I don't even know you. Get out of here, you workers of iniquity. And you're going to see here one example of that. And so the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now he's talking about noon. As David said, morning, noon, and night, I pray to you. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, what does it mean, fell into a trance? Again, you know, he's taking a snooze and sort of half awake, half asleep. As you read earlier in the book of the law, as we went through the first series, when Balaam, that was used by God, began to prophesy, you would read there that he fell into a trance. You fall into such a state of mind where you don't know whether you're awake or asleep, and God appears to you in a vision. And so this is what he's seeing here in that state of mind. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, and kill. Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking to him. You might say the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Rise, Peter, and kill. Now, this is a symbolic thing. It's a vision. This is what he sees. It's not a real thing. And there is a symbolism behind it. Now, he does not understand the symbolism, just like many times. Christ talked in parables. The disciples did not understand what he's talking about. He was thinking about spiritual matters. They thought about the physical aspect of it. And so Peter here still doesn't get it. He's thinking about the physical aspect of it, while Jesus Christ is thinking about the spiritual concept of it. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. He's speaking about physical flesh and blood that Christ said in Sinai to Moses, to Israel, don't eat those kind of things. And then he told them other things you can eat. And it gives you something of an inkling here. As Paul later on would say, if even an angel speaks to you from on high, if what he says to you is contrary to the law of God, contrary to the things that I said, don't believe him. You got to prove all things. And here Peter hears a voice that tells him to do things which is contrary to the law of God. And he's not going to say, oh yes, I'm going to do it. If it is contrary to the law of God, you better question it. And most people don't do it. And this is an example that Peter gives us. You got to question that. And you may not understand what God is talking about, but at least show your knowledge and understanding of the law of God and bring it, you know, to the attention of God. As God told Ezekiel, and he knew that it was God, that was not an issue there. He told him to cook his food, to be an example to the children of Israel, children of Judah, to cook his food with men's dung. And Ezekiel protested. He said, I've never brought an unclean thing to my mouth, you know, that's unclean. And God changed his mind on that, and he said, okay, you can do it with cow's dung. You see? And, you know, this is an example of the man of God. Just like Abraham. When he told him, God, that he's going to bring destruction on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, Abraham stood at the gap and even said to God, shall not judge the judge of the whole earth, you know, do justice. Well, men of God who were really men of God and worshiped God and obeyed the law of God, you know, they knew that God does not compromise with his law. So when they saw something that didn't seem right to them, they said something about it. And so this is what he heard, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God, you see, Elohim, you see, some people say, well, you know, God is, you know, the Elohim, the Father is your God, you know, the God of the Jews, and he gave you those strict laws. Well, this is the Elohim. What Elohim is cleansed, you must not call common. He didn't say what Christ. He said what Elohim. You see, everybody knows what's the religion of Elohim in terms of the Jewish community and those who claim that they understand the law of Elohim that he gave to the Jewish community. Well, this is what Elohim is the one. He's the head of the religion, not Christ again. And what he claims, you must not call common. Now Elohim, the God of Israel, you see, that people think he's the old harsh monster, the father, gave them strict rules. He gave them the law. He told them, this is an abomination. Don't dare touch it. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. You see, and if you do, you become an abomination and God is going to cut you off. Why would he change his mind? Well, obviously, instead of Peter, just like in the days of old, when he walked with Christ and all the other disciples, when he said something that he did not understand, you see, sometimes they were brave enough to ask him, what do you mean by that? And he explained to them. Other times, you know, they just didn't know what he's saying. What he's talking about, didn't say anything about it, and so they did not understand. And so it is here. Instead of asking, what does that mean? You see, he just says, no, I'm not going to do it. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, he still didn't know what it meant. Behold, a man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, you know, he's still pondering in his mind, what does that mean? The Spirit said to him, oh, what is the Spirit? What does it mean, the Spirit? Who is the one that was talking to him before that? Who is the head of the church? You see? Jesus Christ. So this place, a voice, another place, the Spirit, another place, the angel of the Lord, another place, the Holy Spirit. And if you have no knowledge of the Scriptures, you wrestle with them to your own destruction and you invent your own doctrines. It's speaking about generally Jesus Christ. Unless Christ makes it very plain that it is not Jesus Christ, but an angel, that is not Jesus Christ. And so this is what it is here. The Spirit spoke to him. That's the Spirit of Christ. That means Christ. And this is what he hears here. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Again, who is the one in charge? Who is the head of the body? Jesus Christ. He's the one orchestrating all these things. You see, it's not somebody else. Nowhere do you read that the Holy Spirit is the head of the church. You see, God appointed Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. Well, all those things go over people's head when they read it because they've got into their mind and brain, you know, that pagan doctrine, and now they cannot, because of that, see what they're reading. And they're going to continue, unfortunately, that way until the end of times. You know, they do not want to be confused with the facts. And so this is what Christ is saying to him. or as it is, he's called here, the Spirit, I have sent them. And then Peter went down to them, to the man, that is, who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man. What is it that makes you just? Only the law of God will determine that. So if you are not obedient to the law of God, you will not be a just man. You'll be doing your own thing, not a just man, because only God and his criteria determine that, not your own criteria, your own church, your own doctrines, or you know, your own thinking. You know, some people think that in our own doctrines, in our own church, you know, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that, that makes you a just man, a righteous man. No, this is not just man. This is your own concoction. You have to study the Torah of God day and night to know what is just, what is right, what is holy, what is sanctified, and what is not. And then you serve God, and therefore, you know, in that, you are a follower of God, and this way, God dwells in you and abides in you. Jesus Christ abides in you through his word, which is spirit. And then his word, which is spirit, talks to you all the time. You see? Just like a lot of people, even when they get older, the words their father spoke to them or their mother still talk to them, speak to them. You see, they're there in their mind. And that's what he's saying here. That's what they're saying here. But this Cornelius is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. A very righteous man. You see, still a righteous Gentile at that time, but not a Gentile like all the others. He's a sort of Gentile of the gate. There were different categories of them, depending on how far they went. So he was divinely instructed by the holy angel, to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. Now, these are Gentiles, mind you, and Jews generally don't do things like that. But he perceives that these are people of God, of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is what he does, and Simon accepts them too. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him, because there was a body of believers there. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends, all the ones who were of the same common faith now, believing in the God of Israel. And you see that the impact of the prophets, and the impact of the law, and the impact later on of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, all those things produced a lot of good things. That's what Christ was saying in his day, you know, the harvest is ripe, not only among Israel, but even those who dwelt among them, the strangers, they too were affected by it, just like in Egypt. Many strangers were affected by the religion of Israel, and so many of them came out with them and became a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. And so he brought all those people there. As Peter was coming, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now this is a Gentile religion. And to this day you see people do that, you know, they kneel down before their so-called, whatever they call him, and they kiss his ring. That's an abomination in the sight of God. You don't do that to a man. That's worship. And those people encourage that. And that's evil in the sight of God. And Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up! I myself am also a man. You do not worship men, you worship God. You never kneel down to anybody and kiss his ring or whatever. Yet people do it all the time. Idol worshippers. They kneel down before what they call saints, dead people, that are still dead and they think they're in heaven. When you kneel down before them, you worship them. A lot of idol worshippers are out there, and yet they call themselves people of God, and you find them in the Jewish community likewise. Well, Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am an angel. And you see the same example with John, later on in the book of Revelation, and you know, other people of God, when they did not understand that, you know, they were so overwhelmed, they kneeled down before the angel. And in John, in Revelation that is, you read the angel saying to John, Stand up. I'm also a fellow servant of yours. You know, you worship God. You don't worship man. You don't worship angels. A lot of people out there, you know, are idol worshippers, angel worshippers, and so forth. And yet they think that they're the people of God. Well, this person, Cornelius, who knew God, didn't know everything about God, didn't know everything about the religion, and so he did what he did based on his pagan background, you see. You don't mix pagan background or your ideas and opinions with the religion of God, because God is interested being spirit to be worshipped in truth and in spirit, not mixture of it. And an awful lot of people to this very day worship God with their background and what they have learned of the truth. And they think that they're pleasing in the sight of God in every way. Well, you know, they don't do it in malice, but we are commanded to grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding, come out of that paganism or the Babylon out of which we came. And so Peter lifts him up and saying, stand up, I myself also am man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together, quite a group that was there. And then he said to them, and obviously God is working with all of them. Jesus Christ is working with all of them. Why? Because all of them had background in the law of God. They're not all a bunch of ignoramuses just coming in, you know, a superstitious way, you see. There's something to work with there. And then he said to them, now he's going to explain what was it all about that he saw before that, which he told God, no, I don't want to eat it because that's unclean. He said, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Who is the one that made it unlawful? God himself. You study the book of the law and you find out. God told them, you do not, you see, you do not mix up yourself with others because you are a holy people. And if you begin to socialize with them and you eat with them and all kind of things, well, you know, pretty soon you become like them. That's exactly what Israel had done. They began to do it going contrary to the law of God of being a holy people, separating themselves from the others, and pretty soon they began to worship their idols. And that's what he's saying here. Some people, you know, read this statement and say, well, that was a Jewish bias, background, you know, bigotry, or, you know, racism, whatever. No, it was not. This was the law of God. That's what he's saying here. It is unlawful. It is contrary to the Torah. That's what he's saying here. It's contrary to the Torah for a Jewish man or for that matter before that an Israelite to keep company or go to one of another nation. But God, Elohim, he didn't say Jesus Christ, he said Elohim. He's the head of the religion again. God had shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So what was that vision all about before that? Had nothing to do with pork, shrimp, lobster, unclean animals. You see, it had to do with the spiritual reality that God called the nations animals. Because they were behaving like animals. You see, just like in the visions of Daniel, the Gentile nations, the empires, were pictured as animals. A bear, you know, a lion, this and that and the other thing. You see, that's what he's talking about. That was a spiritual matter there. And Peter thought it was a physical. And then God opened his eyes to understand. No, he's not talking about, you know, lobster and shrimp and pork and things like that. He's talking about the Gentiles that were considered by God himself, and that's how he describes them to his own people, as animals. They were behaving like that. You know, they were eating, you know, like animals, devouring one another. That was their conduct and behavior. You see? Then, on the other hand, Jesus Christ himself is described as an animal, a lamb, a clean one, you see. And on the other hand, also a lion, which was not a clean animal to eat. So, by saying animal does not always mean evil or putting down a person. Because, you know, you can be compared to a deer, and then you'll be a sweet kind of a person. And then a ferocious animal, you know, then it's a different story. So it's talking about character, personality, behavior. You see? And he applied that to human beings. That's what we say to people, you know, behave in that way. Well, what kind of an animal are you? You see? It's a terminology that is being used to this very day. And yet people in their ignorance, calling themselves high and mighty evangelists, preachers, popes, cardinals, bishops, they read these words and it goes over their head. Why? Because they're all blind. You see? Deaf. Have no understanding. The wool is over their head. The veil is on their face. And they're not capable of seeing and understanding unless they're objective. And some of them probably scratch their head all the time, don't know what to do with this. But that's the reality. And so all those people that think, well, you know, crying, you know, Peter said it's okay. God said it's okay. Now we're New Testament people. We know we don't need to go by your Jewish laws. Well, this is God who is calling the shots here. And that's what Peter is saying. And it's Elohim that told him that. The Father is not talking about Jesus Christ here. You see? He's the one that told him that. Don't call anything clean or unclean, because he's the one that does the calling, not Christ. Christ receives us from the hand of the Father. You see? As he said, I am the children that God has given me. And before God gives us to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ cannot have a relationship with any one of us. That is on an intimate basis and be formed in us, unless the Father first calls us and begets us and gives us to Jesus Christ to be formed in. And this whole world of Christianity is based on these lies and deceptions. We don't need the Father for it. He's the God of the Old Testament. You know, we've got our own new God. We go directly to him. And so we give our heart to Jesus Christ. And other people don't give their heart to Maria. You see, person that does not exist, the mother of Jesus Christ. And so forth. And so he makes it very plain. He said that God told me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So it has nothing to do with the food that you eat, you know, the animals. It has to do with people. And as long as people, even if they are the people of God, you know, from the Jewish community, the people of Israel in the days of old, if they behave like the Gentiles, God called them too unclean. You see? It's a matter of behavior that he's talking about, not the reality of the flesh. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of Elohim. You see, the God of Jesus Christ. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose name is, that is, whose surname is Peter. He's obviously reading letter terminology, letter, you know, words in English, surname, you know, the first name. Well, Simon was also surname, first name, that is. And they, you know, because of their so-called Christian background, you know, they called surname also Christian name. You know, when you're sprinkled, so to speak, you know, they give you a name. Well, all that is a matter of paganism and has nothing to do with the religion of God. His name was Simon in the Jewish community. In the Greek community, they called him Peter. And he's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you immediately. That is, I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before Elohim. Again, it's not Christ. You come first and foremost before Elohim. That's his religion. He is the head of the religion, not Jesus Christ. And it's not a Christian religion. It's not Christianity. It's not a Jesus movement, and it's not a Jesus religion. You see? All the apostles, Paul and all the others, are constantly called the people of God, the church of God, not the church of Christ. Because God is the head of the family, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the wife. But God is the head of the family, and he's the head of God, of Jesus Christ. See? Well, people who have no knowledge, no understanding, who have not been raised in the proper background, did not come from the right community, so to speak, but from the pagan community that calls itself Christian. Well, you know, those things, you know, they read, then they go over their head. They don't understand what they're reading. And they don't understand the significance of the things which they are reading. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that Elohim, the Father, shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It is not enough to fear him. You see? The demons fear him. The devil fears him. But they do not work righteousness. What is righteousness? You go to the book of the law, the book of the Torah, the book of Moses, which Jesus Christ in person delivered to him mouth to mouth, and even wrote some of those laws with his own finger and gave it to Moses to give to Israel. You see? That's what he's talking about here. How many people who call themselves Christians understand that? It's not enough to fear God. You must walk in His Torah. That's what he's saying here. You must do the works of righteousness. And people say, oh, well, we don't need works. We just believe in Christ. We have faith. You see? That's a pagan religion to the core and still is. And they can call themselves all they want Christians or Christianity. Christ does not know them. And that's what he's going to tell every single one of you if you continue to walk in this path. You see? In following Christ, you must follow in His footsteps. You must fear God as He feared God, and you must do the works of righteousness as He did. And He kept His commandments, and He kept the law, and He taught all mankind to do likewise, not only the people of Israel. As He said, men must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth, not of Jesus Christ, but of God, of the Father. What is it that proceeded out of His mouth? You see? And you must obey the commandments. You must walk in them. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah of the prophets and so forth and so forth. And all the disciples preached exactly the same. There has never been any change in the religion. There was a greater understanding, magnification, but not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what it means. He did not reinvent himself 2,000 years ago. Some people think that he did. In verse 36, well, as I said, you know, in verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears him, fears the Father, and works righteousness, is accepted by him. And if you don't, you are not accepted by him. You see? That's as simple as that. That's the simplicity in Christ. Simplicity of the Father. And the word which God, Elohim, again, the Father, sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, and not only of the children of Israel, but also of the nations, all the earth. And so the peace that he made with Israel by the atonement of his blood, you see, even though not many of them followed him at that time, that was not the will of God to call everybody, as he made it very plain through the prophets, and yet ultimately he's going to call all of them, as Paul later on would say, all of Israel shall be saved. We're talking about a couple of days later on for God, or you know, a few seconds when you live and inhabit eternity. You have to think it from, look at it from his point of view. And so that's what he's saying to a Gentile now, who was a worshiper of the God of Israel. And then verse 37, he adds that word, you know. This man was not ignorant. And again, as we mentioned earlier, God does not take his work or does his work among people who know nothing about his word, about his law, who have not already proven by their way of life that there is a measure of righteousness there in their actions and their behavior and conduct, that they are not seeking him, you see. And that, yet, that's unfortunately what many are doing and have been doing in the past many centuries, thinking, well, that's the way God is going to do his work. Just go anywhere. You know, in the midst of nowhere, and tell people who know nothing about Jesus Christ, well, tell him that he loves you, and convince them of that, and they all accept the Lord. And obviously, this is not the work of God, but the work of men, and mostly ignoramuses. Verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, again, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. All Judea, not all Palestine. People read it, and see it here and there and everywhere, and never see Palestine, and yet they turn around and insist on calling it Palestine. And unfortunately, that's the spirit that is in men. There's something in us that, as Paul would say, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, or the teachings of God, or the words of God. Neither indeed can be. And sometimes we have to sit down and look in the mirror, you know, the mirror of the law, and find out and ask why. Verse 38, he continues, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. You see, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit. What Holy Spirit? His own Spirit. The Father lived in him. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about, with himself. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Wouldn't make sense if God is three in one for one God to take another God and anoint another person with that God. An awful lot of insanity out in the world that masquerades as intelligence. And this is what he's saying here. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that's exactly what he promised all of his children, who went about doing good things and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews. What does it mean, the land of the Jews? Speaking about Judea, that's what it means, the land of the Jews. It doesn't mean that those who were in Galilee were not Jews, or Decapolis, or Damascus, or other places, but those were terminologies of the time. You lived in Judea, you were called the Jews, you see. And if you lived in Jerusalem, you called not only the Jews, but the Hebrews, because they spoke Hebrew there in that territory, while in Galilee they spoke more Aramaic, but also in Jerusalem they spoke Aramaic. And then if you were in the Hellenistic world, you were called the Hellenists, or the Greeks, because of the language. So you have to understand the terminology of the time, and then it'll be clear what you are reading. And so he said, this is what was done in Judea, in the land of the Jews, and in Jerusalem, whom they killed. Now, personally, they didn't. Their hands did not. But the guilt is there. They initiated the whole thing. And just like you build a house, so, you know, Solomon built a house. What does it mean, Solomon built a house? You know, that is a temple. He didn't build it with his own hands. He's got all the workers there that did it. And yet nobody says, you know, the workers build the temple. Everybody says Solomon build the temple. And so it is here. That was the responsibility. But then again, everyone who ever sinned is responsible for that killing, for the atonement, for the sacrifice that was offered there on their behalf. And so it says, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. As it was mentioned before that, hanged on a tree. It didn't say hand on a cross. You see, that concept of the cross, that came later on by the pagan church, pagan Rome. Nowhere would you see, generally speaking, that he was hanged on a cross. They always say hanged on a tree. And then later on, you read about the cross, but you have to wonder, you know, who is the one that changed the word from the tree to the cross? Because the reality is that the New Testament, what is called the New Testament, was in the custody of the pagan church, at least in the West. And then gradually, that became the language, and everybody began to use that same language. But was it that way originally, when many times you hear about a tree? Only God knows. And so he said, him they hanged on a tree, or killed, and by hanging on a tree, him God raised on the third day. Why did he need to raise him if when you die you go to heaven? You see? Raise means bring back to life. You don't bring back to life somebody who is alive. Came out of the body, you know, the soul came out of the body and is somewhere else. Now the whole thing becomes a mockery. And yet people in their insanity never sit down to understand that. How can you be dead and be alive at the same time? You're either dead or you're alive. And if you're alive, why do you need to be resurrected? Brought back to life. You see, you don't give a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to a person who's walking around and breathing. That would be totally insanity if you try to do it. It'll put you in the funny form. Yeah, that's exactly what people believe. And they do because they're insane. And so he said, God raised him on the third day. He had to raise him because he was dead. Brought him back to life, and he showed him openly, because he manifested himself to all. Yet he said, verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. He is the one that personally chose them. You see, God is the head of the religion. He does everything personally. He is in charge of all things. He does everything. That's his religion, and that is his church, and we are his people. We are to be called by his name. That's the name of his church, so to speak. You know, the body of witnesses. That's what church means. Eda. Church, obviously, we're using English language and words that came later on. Church does not mean congregation. Church means a body of witnesses. Now, body of witnesses, when they congregate, you know, then they call them also congregation. And yet people do not know how to differentiate one from the other. The people of God were called from the beginning by God himself from Sinai, from Egypt. He's the one that used that terminology first in Exodus 12, Edah, body of witnesses. And that's what he's talking about here. So God chose personally those body of witnesses, and he made them as they gather together, you know, his people, his congregation. Congregation of body of witnesses. And most people are not aware of that. And you think, you know, if you are part of this organization, which they call church, then you are of God. God calls witnesses from all kind of places, wherever they are, whether they are part of this organization or not, they are witnesses. They are part of that body of witnesses. They may not be a part of that particular church, so to speak, congregation or community or whatever. And that's something else. And so he said this is what God had done, and he personally, he chose those witnesses, and he showed them, he showed him openly before them, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He was dead in the grave, did not exist for 3 days. And had not the Father brought him back to life, Jesus would still be there in that state of dead, non-existent. As all those who came before him and those who came after him, they're all dead. And we shall stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.